Tonight, I want to share a lesson with you that I've entitled, What It's All About. We live in a world that is all about the bottom line, right? I mean, people go to meetings and they want to know, what are we here for? Don't want to waste any time. Don't want to have to go through all this or that. Just let me know what it's all about. Well, when we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17 and on through chapter 19, I believe that Jesus lets us know really what it's all about. And we probably could do this with just about any section of Scripture that's talking about the life of Jesus. Because what we're going to see tonight is that what it's all about from heaven's perspective, from our Lord's point of view, is that it's all about people. It's all about people. That's what heaven cares about. You know, we tend to overlook people or get frustrated with people. You ever hear someone say, I love church, it's just some of the people I don't like. Well, you know, the church is the people, or a teacher. So I love school, I just can't stand the students. Well, those are the people that you're dealing with. And really, as Christians, that should never be us, because it's all about the people. Tonight, as we study, we're going to see how it's all about the sick. It's all about the children. It's all about the unreceptive and the struggling and the lost. And it's all about the children of God. And you find all of this in Luke chapter 17, 18, and 19. So let's talk about these things and notice really what it's all about. First of all, is this idea. It's all about the sick. We do, I believe, a pretty good job of being mindful of those who are ill, those who are sick, those who are having health issues. Every time we come together, we have announcements. And I know that announcements are a little bit boring sometimes, but you know, we've got to have those so that people are aware of what's going on, but even more so, aware of who's ill, so that we can keep them in our prayers and so that we can do the things that need to be done to help them as they are ill. And so we try to do our very best to reach out, to send cards, to keep people in our prayers. And I hope that we understand that Jesus is teaching us, folks, it's all about the sick. When you look in Luke chapter 17 in verses 12 to 19, you'll read about Jesus healing 10 men with leprosy. 10 men with leprosy. And when he comes toward them, they cry out while he is a long way off. They had to do that. They were lepers. And if you were a leper, you were warned, don't come into contact with anyone. You had to say about yourself, unclean, unclean, so that everyone would know, get to the other side of the street. Don't get near those individuals. You know, illness is that way a lot of times. Oh, maybe not to that extreme, but it has a way of isolating us. In fact, sometimes when people are sick, they go into a part of the hospital that's called isolation. If you go to visit them, you may have to gown up. And when you get done, you have to disrobe and then you wash everything. And sometimes you do that so that you won't get what they have. Sometimes you have to do that so that they don't get what you have. It's a protection for the person who's in the hospital. Their immune system is weakened or compromised. But sickness has a way of isolating folks. It's just by its nature. How long is it before someone is almost forgotten about? Could be a member of the church, someone for years and years, and they become ill and they can't attend. Maybe it goes into a couple of months, and those months can become years. And all we see that they're on the shut-in list, but how often do we really think of those people or make a visit? It's not the easiest thing to do. Someone gets in a care facility. I don't like those places. They smell funny. Well, maybe they do sometimes. It's part of being human. But we can't allow those things to keep us from letting the sick know it's all about them. Jesus did that with these lepers. He tells them, go your way, show yourself to the priest. And as they go, they are healed. Now, this is the occasion where one of them notices that he's healed and comes back and gives thanks unto Jesus. And he happens to be a Samaritan. And Jesus asks, where are the nine? Folks, we don't want to be part of the nine who failed to give thanks unto Jesus. But we want those who are ill to know it's all about them. We care about them. We are praying for them. We support them. We will help them in every way we can. Because you know what, folks? Sooner or later, it's going to be you that's in that bed. Sooner or later, it's going to be us that are in that isolation, who are just waiting and hoping that someone will come and visit. Jesus wants us to know it's all about the sick. And what a great message that sends to the world when we visit like we should. I go to places sometimes and they'll have a roommate. Member of the church will have a roommate there. And before I leave, they'll say, could you pray for me too? My preacher never comes. Or no one from my church ever comes. Folks, don't let that ever happen to a brother or sister in Christ. It's all about the sick. Because it's all about people. You go a little further in this study and you can see it's not just all about the sick. It's all about the children as well. You go to Luke chapter 18 and you get to verses 15 to 17. And here is Jesus. And I don't know if there's anyone ever busier than Jesus. He had 3.5 years to complete all the work that he came to accomplish. And when you get to this section of scripture, there are parents who are bringing their children to Jesus because they want him to bless them. But the disciples, they rebuke them. And can't you just hear them? What are you thinking? He's the master. He is busy. He doesn't have time for kids. I know kids. I've got grandkids, raised 3 of them, I work with kids. They're noisy. They have trouble sitting still. They ask odd questions. They will say things out of turn, and they sometimes smell. They do a lot of silly. They'll wipe their nose and stick it out for you to shake. They don't care. And it's very easy to think they're just kids. You don't need to pay them any mind. What's that old saying about kids? They're better seen than heard. We don't have to pay any attention to them. But what does Jesus do? Oh, his disciples rebuke them for not Jesus. He made time for those children. Taught a lesson, unless you become like these little children. Can't see the kingdom of God. You got to be humble of heart like them. I want to tell you something, folks. If you are too busy for children, you're right. You are too busy. You need to slow down and take time. Because those precious moments, they don't last forever. It's too soon that they're grown up. I can't believe that I've got another grandchild that's going to turn 5 on October 1st. Riley's going to be 5 years old. I remember the day she was born. Tammy couldn't be there, and it was killing her. She had to teach. And I got to be there. I got to hold her before Tammy did. Well, now she's five. And it's not going to be very long. I still get to hold her now. It's not going to be very long, but for Papaw, you don't have to hold me. They're so precious. And we need to make every child, especially those that are members of our family here, need to make them feel so special. They matter. They count. And they are important to each and every one of us. It's all about the children. That's what Jesus would teach us. And then he also teaches us this. He teaches us it's all about the unreceptive. As we go out in the world and we try and share the gospel with others, there are many folks that are just not very receptive to the gospel message. They don't think that they need it. They think that they're okay, or they've got some perverted form of the gospel, and they think that's good enough. And so there are a lot of folks that are unreceptive. But Jesus wants us to know it's all about them. He came to help those, to reach out to those who were unreceptive. In Luke 18, in verses 18 to 23, you have the account, Luke's account, of that rich man that comes to Jesus, the rich young man. And he asks him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, you go and you sell all that you have, you give it to the poor, and you come and follow me, and you will have eternal life. But that man went away sorrowful. You know, Mark's account of this event tells us that Jesus loved that man. There's some people, now Jesus loved everyone, but it's interesting that the text says he loved him. But there was one thing that was keeping him from Christ. And you think about the people that we come in contact with, folks. With many of them, there might be just one thing that's keeping them from the Lord. Now, that one thing might be a pretty big obstacle. I don't know what it could be, what it might be. And I know with some, there might be a multitude of things. The devil is going to put as many hurdles and roadblocks in our way as he can to keep people from Christ. But some folks, many of them, it might be just one thing. It might be no one's ever invited them to study the Bible. Or no one's ever invited them to come to worship with them. Or no one's ever given them a Bible. Given them a good publication, House to House or Heart to Heart, something along those lines. No one's ever invited them over to their house. Maybe just one little thing that could bring them to Christ. Jesus was all about the unreceptive. Oh, I know that there's a time when and Jesus says, you don't cast your pearls before the swine. You know, there's got to be some discernment there. But at the same time, he never gave up completely on anyone, because he knew it was all about them and trying to reconcile them to God. It's all about the unreceptive. And then you look at this and you see, it's all about those who are struggling. And folks, you know, we're honest with one another. Who's not struggling in this world? I know it looks like when I look out here this evening, everybody's got it all together. I mean, everybody looks sharp. Everybody's hair's the way you want it to be. You're relaxed. You got no worries. And everything is just, I mean, you could, just the picture of peace and tranquility and we're probably like those ducks, you know, that we see swimming on the pond. right now. The duck above the pond, just calm and peaceful. What's going underneath the water? Oh, man, there's all this paddling, you know. That's how it gets where it's going. And that's the way we are, just on the inside. There's everything going on. And if we're not struggling with one thing, then you better hold on because something's going to come your way. That's just life. And Jesus says it's all about the struggling. You go over to Luke chapter 18 and verse 35, and you see Jesus encountering a man who's blind. He's a beggar. You think anybody, when the teacher says, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" says, I want to be a beggar. I had a friend back in New Philadelphia. She told me when she was in grade school, the teacher got upset with her a little bit because they went around the room saying what they wanted to be, and when it came to her, she said, "I want to be a bag lady." And the teacher thought she wanted to be someone on the streets with a bag picking up. And that wasn't what she meant at all. What she meant was at the grocery store. She wanted to be the lady that bagged the groceries. That she thought that was neat, you know, so that's what she wanted to be. But no one said, "I want to be a beggar." And you think about things back then, folks, you don't have any government programs to take care of the poor, to provide anything for them. Why, some of those groups, some of those people had mottos like, "If you see a blind man, kick him. God doesn't like him, that's why he's blind, and so you go ahead and kick him too." That's the way they looked at things. Here's a man who's blind, and he's begging, he's struggling, and he calls out to Jesus, and all the people try to hush him. He doesn't have time for you. He doesn't want to have to deal with you, but he cries out all the more, and Jesus says, "Bring him to me." And he takes this man who's struggling and in just about every way that you can, whether it's financially or physically, and most importantly, spiritually. And Jesus says, "What would you like for me to do for you?" How would you answer that question tonight? If Jesus were to ask you, right here, right now, "What would you like for me to do for you?" This man, of course, had this physical ailment, and so he says, "That I might receive my sight," and Jesus gives him, this blind man, his sight. And from that time on, he follows after Jesus. But Jesus was all about the struggling. Oh, there were a lot of folks who didn't have time for them and thought that he shouldn't either. But he was all about those that were struggling. That's what it's all about. You go a little further and you can see that Jesus teaches us it's all about the lost. It's about those who are lost, those who are away from God. In Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10, you'll read about Zacchaeus. Our kids know about him, that wee little man that climbed up in the sycamore tree. He was a tax collector, the Bible tells us, and he wanted to see Jesus. Folks, he had a problem. The problem was he couldn't see. Now, this was just a physical problem. I mean, it couldn't be worked out. There were a lot of people, and Zacchaeus couldn't get close enough, and he was short. And so he couldn't see Jesus. And so he runs ahead, knowing where Jesus is going to come, and he climbs up the tree and waits for Jesus. I think there are a lot of people in our world today who have the same problem that Zacchaeus had. And I'm not talking about being short. I'm talking about the idea they can't see Jesus. They can't see him. They need someone to help them. And Jesus comes, and he looks up in the tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to your house. Now the people again think this is a crazy idea. He's going to the house of a sinner. That's what tax collectors were known to be. They're thieves, they're crooks, and they are in league with our enemy, the Romans. Why would he go to his house? Because it's all about the lost. That's why. We're not told everything that happens there, but it's not long until you read that Zacchaeus says, "Lord, I am going to give half of everything that I have to the poor. And if I have wronged any man, I am going to pay him back four times what I have taken from him." And Jesus says that salvation has come to this man's house this day because he also is a child of Abraham, a son of Abraham. And then he reminds us that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Folks, it's easy as the Lord's church to get distracted from our goal and forget what it's all about. Oh, we got to get our carpet right, and we got to get the parking lot right, and we got to do this, and we got to do that, and all these things. And I'm not saying that we don't need to take care of things, but don't lose focus of what it's all about. Jesus teaches us it's all about the loss because it's all about people. And then he reminds us in these chapters that it's all about the children of God, those who are following after God. He spends time talking to them about things that they need to know about, things that are going to strengthen them, things that are going to help them to be what God wants them to be, things that will encourage them to keep going in the right way. In these chapters, he talks to them about increasing their faith. They came to him and asked him, "Lord, increase our faith." And he tells them, if you had faith like a mustard seed, just this little mustard seed, you could move trees. Increase our faith. He talks to them about being a servant, and that's what we are to be. And when we've done all that we can, he says, you count yourself as an unprofitable servant. We're not worthy to be servants of Christ, but thank God he allows us to be. He talks to them about the kingdom, and he reminds them it's not a place on the map. Instead, he tells them the kingdom of God is within you. It's spiritual in its nature. He talks to them about his second coming and how they need to be ready for that day to come. No warnings or signs, but we need to be ready. He spoke to them about prayer. He told a parable about a widow who kept pestering a judge, and this judge, who is called the unjust judge, doesn't fear God or anything like that, but because she continued to ask him, he's going to give her what she wants. And Jesus is telling us that we need to be persistent in prayer. He spoke to them about humility in these chapters. He even told a parable about a Pharisee and a publican that went to pray. And the Pharisee stood. The Bible says that word stood there. It's the idea he struck a pose. He was making sure everybody was watching him. And he got in his prayerful pose and he was putting on a show. God, what a lucky God you are to have a servant like me. I am such a wonderful man. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I've not committed adultery or killed. And I'm not like that publican over there, these sinners. God, what a lucky God you are. That's my paraphrase of it, by the way. And the Pharisee and the tax collector can't even lift his head up to heaven. He smites his chest, and all he can say is, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said that man went to his house justified. Not the Pharisee. Everybody that humbles themselves will be exalted, but those who exalt themselves will be abased. He teaches us about humility, and he reminds us of our reward. What's waiting for us if we forsake all to follow him? And then he tells them of his death. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and there they are going to mock me. They are going to spit upon me. They are going to scourge me. They are going to put me to death. But on the third day, I'll rise again. It's amazing, really, when you read that kind of plain language that the disciples struggled so much to understand what Jesus was talking about. But they didn't get it. But in all of this, you can see his care for them. Because it's all about the children of God. Folks, you look in these chapters and you can see what Jesus is talking about here. What it's all about. From heaven's point of view, Jesus coming to this earth, what's it all about, Lord? It's all about people. Because it's all about the sick. And it's all about the children. And it's all about the unreceptive. And it's all about the struggling. And it's all about the lost. And it's all about the children of God. It's all about people. You can even go back to the question, why did God even make us in the first place? And the answer is, he desires fellowship with people. He wants people who desire fellowship with him. He created us to bring glory and honor unto him. That's why. It's all about people. This gospel message, it's all about getting it to people, showing that heaven cares about people, that God desires fellowship with people. And so Jesus died for all the people. That's what it's all about, folks. I think sometimes about that story I've heard about the hokey pokey. You know, you put your right hand in and you put your right hand out and you shake it all about. And then at the end you say, what? That's what it's all about. And some have said, wouldn't it be awful at the end of life if that's what it really is all about? Well, yes, it would. If that's all it's about, the hokey pokey, then that's pretty miserable. But folks, that's not what it's all about. It's all about people. Having the opportunity to be reconciled to God through Christ. And so tonight, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, heaven wants you to know how much Christ cares for you. It's all about you. Jesus went to the cross for you. Every person here can say that. He went to the cross for me. So that I could be reconciled to the Father. And the only way that can happen is if I will obey the gospel that Jesus has given. And so tonight, if you're here and you haven't yet put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to encourage you to take that step. If you have, but you've fallen away and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. That's what it's all about. So if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, come now as together we stand and as we sing.
Sin to trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home, never more to roam. Oh, but wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to of love. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Of love. Lord, I'm coming home.
Be seated, please. The Lord's table remains prepared this evening. If you are here tonight and you've not had an opportunity to partake and you would like to be served, if you would take a seat on the front row. We're going to sing 507. We'll sing the first four verses, and then we'll do the chorus at the end. 507.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets. Sin, they said, crucify him, he's to blame. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. And said, behold the King. They suffered everything. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, "Woman, behold thy son." He cried, "I thirst for water," but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, "It's finished," he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000